Take God's word this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 today. We began last week dealing with the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and it carries us through some great twists and turns of truth that ultimately are knitted together to serve as encouragement for endurance. You know, anything that's going to be accomplished and that's going to be greater of any significance is generally requires difficulty. This thing that God has called us to, this walk of faith, God is making no bones about it that this call to follow Christ will have its measures of difficulty as well. In fact, when you really think about how Christ presented the gospel and presented this opportunity to follow Him, quite often He would phrase it this way: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now that's painful in and of itself, right? Because the one person we don't want to deny and say no to is me. I want my way. I want to do it my way. And so right off the bat, to have to say no to me, that's painful in and of itself. But then He goes further and He says He must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, just the thought of taking up a cross to follow Christ lets us know that this life He calls us to comes with its set of pains and difficulties and struggles. When you come to Hebrews chapter 12, it is full of encouraging God's people to trust Christ and to enter this race for the long run. God's not calling for a quick fix in your life. He's not calling so that you can come to Him and He can fix up a little, get you a little fixed up and send you on your way. God wants to be deeply involved in every detail of your life. He wants all or nothing. It is the way He deals with us. He has shed the blood of His own Son. He rose again. He sent His Spirit to convict and to convince us and to convert us. And friend, the church that Christ has died for and is working in is a church that He wants to bring out that will run the long race, that it's in it for the long run. And so this is a chapter encouraging endurance to God's people, to those who will be genuine men and women of faith. So we began this in verse number 1, where He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." A bridge between chapter 11, all this list of believers who ran the race and who finished it through the long haul. They trusted from the beginning, and they walked a walk of faith, looking forward to not what was going to come into them in life, but what was going to come eventually, promised by God. He draws this and he says, listen, the long run is a view, the long run of faith. He demonstrates it by a faithful picture of endurance. And so one of the ways he encourages us to be in it for the long haul, to be in it for the long run, was to realize that faith is pictured as a race that must be run. He says, all of these men and women in Hebrews 11, they ran the race before them. We must run the race before us. And if you remember last week, it's a specific kind of race. It's not a 50-yard dash where you're a spurt in the midst of years, where you have a little spurt of action and you say, see, look at me run, I'm a Christian. No, my friend, it's the marathon. It's the agony. It is that race that requires endurance, that requires standing under, that requires patience, as he lays it out there, patience, cheerful endurance. Then we come to verse 2 and we find the second thing that God gives us in this chapter that encourages endurance. Not only a familiar picture of endurance, but He gives to us in verse 2 a faithful perfecter through endurance. Listen to what He says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint, get tired and quit in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This morning we look at this second encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12, this chapter that tells us pain is to be expected in the Christian life. Pain. Where there'll be growth, there'll be pain. Where there'll be victory, there'll be pain. Whether there'll be success, it will be through pain. So Hebrews 12 says there's going to be pain. It came to all of God's people in the Old Testament, and it came to Jesus also. And so to follow Christ will require persecution and difficulty and tribulation. The key that verse 2 through 4 says is to keep your focus on Him that was faithful and perfected our faith. See, it's all about keeping our eyes. The word looking unto Jesus doesn't mean you live your life and when you get in a difficult time, you just kind of look to God. Looking has with it the illustration of two things. Looking to Christ's pattern. How did you do this, Lord? I'm following you. How were you successful? As well, it is looking to Him for help. It is turning to Him and looking to Him and saying, God, I trust you. So this term looking, which means to consider attentively. You'll regard we have five students that are sitting on the front row this morning. They're just anxious to be dedicated in their walk with God. And so they chose the front row this morning. I'm not sure that's all their motivation. But anyway, it is to consider attentively. Not let it pass over your head. Not come in one ear and out the other. But to consider attentively. He says, listen, what you keep your eye on, listen, one of the most, as he was referring here to a race, sports requires that you keep your eyes focused. Playing all different kinds of sports growing up, that's one of the things you learn. Keep your eye on the goal. If you're playing baseball, keep your eye on the ball. If you're shooting basket, keep your eye on the basket. If you're playing golf, keep your eye on the ball, because if you lift your head up, what's happening? You're going to look it up to see it while it sails away, right? Or whether you miss it entirely. And so it's all about what we call hand and eye coordination. It is saying if you can keep your focus, your hands will generally follow through. If you have a good hand, where your focus is, your body will follow through where your eyes are focused. And God says the great success to enduring, of which all of us will, we will all go through pain, the great promise and encouragement to success is when we keep our focus on Christ. Now, why is that so important? Why do we need to hear that? Because too often, when you find people who are so easily beset, who ran a little while and now they quit, given up, tired, worn out, burn out, all the different excuses a pastor hears from time to time, why you're no longer running your race. You know why? Because you got your eyes off Jesus. You will not keep your eyes on Christ and get burned out. You will not keep your eyes on Christ and quit. You can't. And so when you get your eyes on you, oh, it's all about me. Well, you start paying attention to the pains and you start paying attention to what you're sacrificing. You start paying attention to all the goals and ambitions that you once dreamed of that are not coming to pass. Or you get your eyes on other people, envious of what somebody else is doing or discouraged by somebody else's lack of faithfulness. And you get your eyes on distractions and God says, keep your eyes on Jesus. You want to win? You want to endure? You want to be faithful? Then you must keep your eyes on Christ. And when you keep your eyes focused on Him, everything else will fall into place. So what is it about Christ we need to look to? What does this mean? What am I observing about Jesus? What am I looking at? He's in heaven. He's on His throne. I can't see. What is it that I'm looking for? Well, much like this Bible describes already in Hebrews 11, of those who saw without seeing, they saw invisible things. Well, there are things that we can look at, both what the Scripture has recorded about Christ as well as what we know to be about Christ from the Scripture that is present as well as future. There are three things we need to look at and consider attentively as we focus on Christ. The first thing we are to focus on is His significance. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, looking unto Jesus. Now notice, he went through all of those lists of men and women in chapter 11, and he says, if that's not enough, let me, now that I've pointed you to imperfect people who by faith trusted God. Now let me point you to the perfect one. Let me show you the one who you need to focus on, because you can learn some things from Abel and you can learn some things from Noah and you can learn some things from David, but they'll also show you some things you shouldn't do. But the one place you should always keep your focus is on Christ. He will never lead you wrong. You'll always come out right keeping your focus upon His significance. What's His significance? His significance is that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, author's a word that we've already found earlier in the book of Hebrews that spoke of the chief leader, the pioneer, the one who went before us. He's the one who preceded us through His own sufferings, through His own difficulties. He preceded us. He became the author, the one who pioneered and led the way. He is the author of our faith. And He is the finisher. We found this word all through the book of Hebrews. The word means perfecter. It means the completer of our faith. The Bible is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, look how He ran His race and how He finished perfectly. And just because of the very fact that He ran successfully and He won successfully, we win through Him. So see, when you get your eyes off on your own failures and your own weakness, it becomes a load and discouraging. I'm telling you what, it ain't much. You know, you get out of those teenage years and you get your 30s and your 40s, and there's a lot discouraging in life. Your body's breaking down. It's amazing. You get some 40, 50, 60, 70-year-olds around, and all of a sudden, this is hurting, this ain't working, and, you know, this is cracking and all these things, right? Now we're marketing out for replacement parts and all those type of things. Even to wake up every morning, I mean, you wake up morning after a good night's rest and you have to look in the mirror and you think, man, well, that's discouraging right there. That's discouraging. As long as you keep your eyes on you, it can become very deflating, but you keep your eyes on Christ. Turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus, my friend, and everything seems to be put in a whole different light. He says, look to Him. Look at His significance. Keep your eyes on Him because He is the one and the only. He is the one who authored our faith. He is the one who completed our faith by His own sacrifice. He perfected us. Hebrews 10 says He hath perfected us forever because of His sacrifice. By the way, listen to this. Christ prevailed and ran the long race in large measure because He concentrated as well upon His own significance and the significance of His Father. See, we covered this in chapter number 5. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, He says, so also Christ glorified Himself not to be made a high priest, but He said unto Him, but He that said unto Him, you are My Son, today have I begotten you. Isn't that a powerful statement? Christ left heaven knowing He had this significance. He was the Son of God, begotten of the Father. Verse 6 says, He said unto Him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He laid these promises upon His Son. Verse number 7, who in the days of His flesh, that is Jesus, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He said, when you look to Christ, you see the way He did it. By the way, remember when Jesus went in that 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? No food. The Bible says in Mark, I believe it was, that He was out there with the beast in the desert 40 days, 40 nights, being tempted of the devil. Then prior to that 40 days and 40 nights, He goes, and you remember what took place right before then? He goes down to the River Jordan. John the Baptist laid Him over in the waters and baptized Christ. And when He came up out of the waters, the heavens were open and the voice of God was heard saying, you are My Son today, or in whom I am well pleased. Now imagine when you're about to go and be tempted 40 days and 40 days, the most severe of temptations, but before He goes into that dry day of temptation with the encouragement fueled by the words of His Father. His Father said, son, I love you. Son, you're mine. Son, we're going to do this. Son, you have significance. You're my son. I have begotten you. And through the significance that came from, he says, from his father, whom he was trusted, who he was counting on, it fueled him through the race of temptation. We must keep our eyes on his significance, realizing as the author and the finisher of our faith that he is both our Savior and our sovereign. He's the one we turn to. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, listen, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. Isn't that good? As you're running your race and you're keeping your eyes on Christ, here's the thing about it. You shouldn't just run to Christ when you've messed up and you're in panic mode and everything's falling apart and you got to run to the hospital, 911, hallelujah. I'm grateful he is 911. I'm grateful for that. But how much more if we kept our eyes upon him and we constantly stayed before the throne of grace, receiving grace and receiving help for every single time of need. We must keep our eyes on his significance. I told Jason to do a lot of running when I was a kid. And my stepfather was a big runner. He'd run his whole life. And so when I would run him, he would teach me different things. And one of the things, we would run around Stone Mountain Park. If you ever drove around Stone Mountain Park, you know there's some places where it goes up, and it goes up quick, and it's a steep hill. And I remember I used to do fine riding all the levels, but when we get to those hills, I'm telling you what, just to look at the hill is defeating. I mean, before you even start up it, just to see, I've got to run up that. I'm already tired. I'm already worn out. And I'm looking at the top of that hill, and I just think, man, it's never coming. I'm running. I'm moving. I'm advancing. But it seems like it's never getting any closer. Anybody ever dealt with that? And so my stepfather said, don't look up. Don't look to the crest of the hill. Don't pay attention. He said, just look out in front of you and just keep running. Just look out in front. Don't pay attention to all that's ahead of you, all the difficulties, all that you got to do. He said, just keep your eyes out in front of you and keep putting one foot in front of another. And can I tell you, still to this day, that there's times when I have to practice that physically and spiritually. Sometimes there are tasks so big, mountains so high, challenges that are so difficult. I'm telling you, they're beyond measure. And to continue to concentrate on the difficulty of the task is defeating. It's like the Apostle Peter. He's walking on water fine till he forgets Jesus and he starts paying attention to the enormity of the storm and the wind and the waves. And then he began to sink. God is challenging us. Keep our eyes on Christ. Keep our eyes on the one who is of great significance. He's authoring our faith. He's the finisher, the completer of our faith. It's not about our ability. It's about his power, his grace, his help, his aid, his authority over our walk of faith. By the way, friend, listen, when you walk in faith, the one thing you know is that you ain't walking alone. The very walk of faith is that Christ is walking in you and through you. Second of all, we ought to pay attention not only to his significance and look and consider it attentively. Pay attention to who Christ is. Who is the Jesus of the Bible? What is his authority? What is his place? But secondly of all, we must consider attentively his success. His success. What do I need to pay attention to? The success of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get to in verse number 2, where he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He won. He ran. He finished. He says, pay attention to his success. Now, there's two attributes of his success. See, the success is not always just defined by getting to the end, but how you get there. It's not just getting there. Success is defined on how you get there. All of us are going to die. We're all going to get there. But success ain't based upon getting there. It's how you get there. And so the success that God has laid out here is directly drawn to the attitude of Christ. So when you pay attention to his success, number one, pay attention to his attitude. See, it wasn't that he just finished. He finished well. And the Holy Spirit of God chose to note that it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. See, I told you got two words in this chapter. You got the word endure, which means to stand under, don't move, don't run, don't flee, don't panic. And the other word patience, which means cheerful endurance. cheerful continuance. See, God's not interested in just you saying, I'm gonna harden my heart and harden my head. I'm just gonna press through and I'm gonna make it through somehow and I'm gonna be bitter and angry and frustrated, but I'm gonna keep going. No, my friend, that's not what God's after. God is after as much as the accomplishment, He's after the attitude. And so it was for the joy that was set before Him. Christ endured with joy. Is that not remarkable? Now remember what He endured. He endured suffering of sinners. He endured the cross. He endured all these things. And He did so with joy. How did He do that? What is upon the mind of Christ that caused Him to successfully endure in a right attitude? See, if I can look intentively enough to know that, if I can learn what brought Him joy, what brought Him joy while He was being beaten? What brought Him joy while He was being crucified? What could have compelled Him to joy? What was He seeing? What was He knowing? See, if I can consider that and I find the secret to His joy, my friend, it'll be the secret to your joy. So what was it? Listen to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, Jesus, is the last night the Lord spends with His apostles. Tonight we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. I hope that you come and enjoy that most sacred time as we observe the Lord's Supper this evening. But Christ is in that last night with His apostles. And notice this, here's how the chapter begins. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Verse 3, Jesus knowing, here's what He knew. Now watch this. He's going to be arrested this night. He's going to agonize in the garden this night. He'll be beaten this night. How will He do that with joy? Watch this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and that He went to God. Do you see what brought joy to Christ in the midst of His suffering? He found joy because the heart of His joy was not the pain. He wasn't focused on the shame and the pain and the suffering. He was focused on where is this going? And He did so with something of great significance. He realized this, I know where I came from, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. Can I tell you why most people don't have joy? Because my friend, your story ain't been written by God. No, you're too busy trying to run through life and get all you can and live up to the world's standards and according to their philosophy, and man, it's just like a whirlwind and you're passing on and you're wasting so much time. You have failed to realize to let God pick up the pen of your life and start writing your life, to let Him be the author and let Him be the completer of your life. You fail to know your significance. You're too busy trying to please people and be somebody instead of resting in the perfections of Christ and being adopted into His family and being called a son of God. I've never got over that. You grow up without a daddy and all of a sudden you get the daddy of all daddies, and my friend, it'll be significant to you. Ain't nobody like Him, my friend. I could used to sit back and say, what a shame, all I've been through and all I went without in my childhood. My friend, God came along, changed all that. I ain't got nothing to complain about. I am His. I am His. And it is that very knowledge of knowing who He was and then, watch this, and where He's going. See, Christ didn't say, well, the cross is the end that's so difficult. He knows. He sees that it's a tunnel that He's walking through to get to an end. He knows I'm going back to my Father. By the way, when you take that same mindset that wrought victory and success in Christ's life, that attitude is the very attitude Christ pours into us. You know what Christ told us the root of our joy should be? It wasn't in our successes. It wasn't in our abilities. It wasn't just saying, well, when everything's going good, man, we're excited, we're joyful. Remember the apostles came back in Luke 10 and they're all excited because they had done all these miracles, and they're excited because, man, we are able to do these things that are not humanly possible. God let us do them. We're healing and casting out demons. And here's what Jesus said. Watch this. Do not rejoice that spirits are subject unto you. Don't rejoice in all these things that right now are success, but rather this, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Where was Christ saying? Get your eyes off, guys, because listen, if all your joy comes from success, then your joy is going to rise and fall like a roller coaster. But if you get your eyes on where you're going, where you came from, and who you are, my friend, every day is success, amen? Because why? Your attitude is compelled to joy when you know who you are and where you're going. Billy Sunday said this, He says, if you don't have joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity. You're leaking if you don't have joy. Why? Because joy is part of the story. In fact, isn't it amazing when you go to work? How many of y'all just get cranked up and all excited about going to work on Monday? Monday, usually, rarely, people are all excited about going to work. But how many of y'all like Fridays? Amen. We got restaurants after. Thank God it's Friday, right? I mean, why is that? You still got a work day. You still got 8-10 hours, whatever you work. Whether it's Monday or whether it's Friday, you still got the same amount of work. Why is it Mondays are so dreaded and Fridays are so celebrated when you still got to do the same amount of work? Can I tell you why? Attitude. That's all it is. See, on Monday morning, the reason Mondays are so dreaded is because you go to work looking at the labor. You're looking at all you got to do and mull through all week long. But Fridays, man, you still got to work Friday, but you're excited because why? You're not looking at the labor anymore. You're looking at the leisure, man, the weekend's here. I get to go fishing. I get to hang out. I get to do all them honeydews I've been needing to do. And so on Fridays, you're a lot more excited because you're focused on the leisure. You know why? What God is dealing with here? He shows us the right attitude. If you'll pay attention to why Christ was so successful, how? In the darkest night of history, Christ has joy. How is that possible? Because his attitude focused on where he was going. And God says, listen, keep your attitude on glory. Keep your attitude on what's to come. And keep your attitude on focused on the leisure, not on the labor. The labor's going to get done. You keep your eyes on me, keep the joy of God in your life. And as we walk through, listen, the work's going to get done. His attitude. But something else that brought us success was not only his attitude, but his actual achievement. The actual fulfillment of the goal. See, he kept his eye on the goal. He focused on the goal, which was what he came to do, and he fulfilled that. Verse number 2 says, at the end of that, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and watch this, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His achievement. He did it, the Bible says. He finished. He ran. He finished what he came to do, and now he's sat down. That's what you do, right? When you finish, you relax. You sit down. It's done. See, that's what Jesus taught us throughout the book of Luke. He taught us in Luke chapter number 4, in verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said again in John 17 to his Father in verse number 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. See, when you look at Christ's success, you want to pay attention to his attitude, but the fact that he finished. By the way, can I tell you this? One of the great encouragements that ought to help your faith is know this. God always finished what he starts. He started a world on day one, and he finished it. God made many promises throughout the Old Testament. Most of us would have never followed through on with it. But I want to tell you what, God always finishes what he started. That salvation he's wrought in your life, the Bible says, hang on, whatever he started, he will finish the work he's doing in you. So note this, Christ comes in this world, he endures all of this, and he finishes. He finishes. His focus was on the finish line. Are you getting that? All the sermons, all the aggravation, all the religious monotony, all the false affection, all the endurance he dealt with, he did it because he was focused on where he's going. I'm finishing. I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish. And it was that very attitude and very focus on the achievement that propelled Christ to victory. That's why God points that out. That's why on his dying breath he said, it is finished. So what does that got to do with us? Well, see, we must not only keep our eyes on the goal, but on the fulfillment of the goal as well. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 14, for which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to what? Finish it. And this analogy, this story, this account of building a tower was an illustration of a call to faith. Don't let anyone try to tell you different that somehow, well, no, this is afterwards and those. No, he's calling people to faith. The very last verse from those two parables say, unless you're willing to forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. It's a call to abandon yourself. Consider what I'm calling you to. in the very call of salvation, an enduring faith, a faith that will run, not the short sprints, but a faith that will make it, a faith that will run the long haul, will be a faith when it comes in, is already focused on the finish. By the way, it's when we do that in marriages, right? When we come into a marriage. Wow, there's no real commitment if you're not willing to swear for the rest of your life. I mean, here we are on our wedding day talking about dying. Till death do me part. What a gruesome thing to be talking about on a wedding. But why? Because the spouse wants to know you're in it for the long haul. Jesus calls us to enter the race focused on the finish so that we run our race to the finish. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We must look at Christ and consider His significance. We must look on Christ and consider His success. The whole idea of faith is the finish line. Faith is not something, or faith is focused on where I'm going. Finally of all this morning, we must not only consider attentively His significance and His success, but finally, we must consider His suffering. Because it's not enough to count the cost and consider I'm running to the end, I'm on my way to the finish line. But we must consider what Christ went through to get there, His suffering. Now, there's two things the Bible tells in verse 3 and 4 about His suffering. Number one is the extent of it. Verse 3, for consider Him. There it is again, another word that calls us to examine. The literal word means to estimate. Estimate. Think about all Jesus went through is what He's saying. He says, for consider Him that endured, what's that next word? Such contradictions of sinners against Himself. He says, consider how much Christ went through. See, it's never in vain. Those who have churches today that by their very public proclamation, they don't want to talk about the cross, and they don't want to talk about the blood, and they don't want to talk about the agony. And preacher, that's hard to think about. Those are hard images to place in our mind, and yet God's saying, think about it. Think about it. I want you to think about His physical pain. He endured the cross. He wants you to think about it. Remember when Jesus raised from the dead? He even still bears the wounds of the scars where the spikes were put through His hands and feet and the spear put through His side. He says, listen, I want to put them on display. Think about the price. Think about what I went through. Think about my pain, the extent of my physical pain. See, when we look at the cross, we need to remember what the Scripture says about it. We need to remember the beatings, and then when they would blindfold Him and they would hit Him with a reed in the face, or with their bare hands, they would punch Him in the face and say, prophesy unto us. We remember the face that they would grab His beard and pull it away from His face, including flesh and all. We need to remember those public beatings where they strip Him down completely naked and they whip Him over and over and over again, pulling the very flesh off of His back as they beat Him from head to toe. Isaiah 52 says He was beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marred more than any man. No one ever went through the torment Christ went through. Remember the nailings. Remember the piercing. Remember the spitting in His face. Remember the physical pain. Because my friend, when all of a sudden we're going through this thing and we need to realize Jesus didn't just suffer, He suffered such contradiction of sinners. They hated Him. They despised Him. And can I put you on notice this? We think somehow that was some archaic days of humanity that are old and gone, and we're a lot more sophisticated in our new age. And can I tell you this? If Jesus came like He did, and He's not, but if He came like He did the first time and chose to do it in 2017 as opposed to the turn between the millennials, let me just tell you this. This nation would still beat Him. This nation would still spit on Him. This nation would still kill Him again and again and again and again. And those who do not even believe in capital punishment, I want to tell you what they would make the exception for Him. Because in His light, in His goodness, in His holiness, in His purity, would expose everything ugly and bad about us. And when God exposes all the ugliness and the filth, all you do is one of two things. You either repent or you fight in rebellion. Consider His suffering, the extent of His physical pain. Then there was the emotional pain. By the way, emotional pain sometimes can exceed physical pain. I've taken physical beatings that I've long forgotten, but many emotional things, they still resonate with me. The Bible says, look in that verse, he says, consider who can contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. The Bible says not only did he suffer the cross, but he despised, verse 2, despising the shame. The emotional pain of the shame, the contradiction of shame, the resistance that came from shame. Why? He says, so that you don't become wearied and give up. Don't worry about what people think about you. Christ dealt with spit in his face and mockings and ridicules, and his own family didn't believe in him. His own family didn't give him a shot. His own disciples turned on him. His very best friends, one of his handpicked disciples kissed him as he was betraying him. The Creator himself put himself in the creation's hands, and they abused him. He's consider what he went through so that you don't get tired and you don't quit. Isaiah 53 says this, that he went through all of these things, and it was not only the joy that was in his heart, but joy sometimes has tears. Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The scripture says, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. They said, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Where's your God now, they would say. He went through extraordinary emotional pain. He says, think about that. Because he's going to deal with it in just a moment. We get to thinking about so much we've been through. So think about what he went through. Quite often, you know what's amazing to me? How often we offer excuses why we're not doing God's will. You know what many of our excuses are? Well, preacher, I had this going on. Or, well, I just want to do this. Or, I just had this turbulence in my life. Or, I had this come up. And it's amazing. If you stand that before God, you say, listen, Lord, are you going to take these excuses? And Lord Jesus, I don't know. I carried your sin up the hill. I don't know, I let them tear my beard off my face for you. I don't know, I hung naked between heaven and earth with the spittle and the ridicule and mock. I did all that for you. I loved you. I gave myself. Really? Is your excuse really going to hold up before God? Lord, this little thing, there's always something else trying to knock me and distract me. He says, you better consider what he went through for you. Somebody said this morning, they'd gone to try to help their daughter, and then they got sick and the daughter had to help them. And she said, I hated to be such a trouble. I said, it ain't trouble when it's mama. Ain't trouble when it's mama. Why? Because she's mama. And all that she's gone through, all that she put up with, all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the suffering. When you think about, well, should I do this for mama? Listen, it ain't hard when you're doing it for somebody who has done so much for you. He says, think about his suffering, the extent of it. We say, well, preacher, I'm tired. I've been running a long time. I'm sweating. I want you to remember this. He sweat blood for you. He sweat blood. Think about the extent of it, he says. Then he says, think about the example of it. I close with these words. The reason he needed to consider him, verse number 3, is because by the end of the verse he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What's the purpose of this? Consider his suffering and all that he went through so that you don't get tired and give up. And let them know this. This is a powerful verse. Verse number 4 is just nestled in there, but don't miss it, because you have not yet resisted the blood. Now, there's something he's saying there. Number 1, he says, listen, you're not as pitiful as you make out to be. You have not yet resisted the blood. He died a cruel death on the cross for you. You ain't bled for him yet. You ain't bled for him yet. Nobody's cut your head off or you wouldn't be here. Nobody's boiled you in a pot and you wouldn't be here. Nobody's put you on a cross yet. You have not resisted the blood yet. He says, so all the things that you think you've been through, it's amazing to me how often the Christians, I've had those members sometimes, they're not doing a lick for nothing for God now, but they go back and tell me all the different things they've done for God. And they feel like, oh, I've done all this for God. My friend, you ain't resisted unto blood yet. You ain't as bad, you ain't as pitiful, you ain't as hurt, you ain't as broken, you ain't as strained as you think out and you make every, oh, woe is me, preacher, I've had a rough week. Really, he died on the cross for you. Oh, preacher, I'm just getting so, I don't know if I can put up with these teenagers, I don't know if I can do with these babies anymore, I don't know if I can put up with my husband anymore, Lord, I don't know if I can do. Really, he poured out his love on the cross for you. The example, so when you keep our concentration on his suffering, we don't give up, we don't quit because he didn't give up, he didn't quit on us. And we realize we've not resisted under blood. Now, I like the word that he put in there, yet. Because guess what? There may come a time like many of God's faithful people of God that did resist all the way to blood, but you aren't there yet. So keep struggling. You haven't given your life for him. So keep suffering. Keep running. Keep enduring. Keep a joyful heart that at times has emotional pain and tears, but you keep looking to Christ, thinking about what is to come. And I want to say, when you keep that kind of attitude, by the way, what was the response to Jesus to all those sinners who were contradictory to him? What was his response to them? He loved them. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't become bitter and cantankerous. No, my friend, he continued to respond in love. You know why? Because when you respond in love instead of bitterness, it'll keep your soul. It'll keep the very joy that you need to endure the race in calm continuance. The Bible gives us so much to keep our focus on and keep us encouraged in the faith. And when God says, look to Christ for his example, endure like he endured. Keep the attitude he endured. Finish like he finished. Church, finish. Don't just start, finish. Don't just get out of the gate, finish, finish, finish. There is a phenomenon. Scientists have studied this for 100 years and it's still a phenomenon. They come up with some rationale and some from what I've studied, they've come up with some things, their ideas of why this is so, but there's a phenomenon. It applies in many sports, but runners know it particular that when you're running along and you're about out of breath and you're tired, you don't feel like you could go on very much longer, yet you keep running and then something happens. It's a strange phenomenon. You get what we call a second wind. That second wind takes over. All of a sudden, you got a fresh burst of energy. All of a sudden, you got some fresh stamina. You're now breathing better. Now you're not as tired. Now you got this fresh burst of energy. Now you feel like, man, I can go on. It's a strange thing. Some of y'all are in need of a second wind. Some of you have been running for Christ. Some of you have been following him, and you've enduring many things. Maybe you're enduring physical pain because of following Christ. Maybe you're enduring some shame and some discouragement and some ridicule. And you're enduring some emotional pain for following Christ. And you really don't know how much more you can take, how much further you can go. Preacher, what do I do? What do I do? I feel like I'm about to quit. I feel like in my mind I'm about to give up. I feel like I'm getting weary and tired. What do I do? I'm glad we've got the Bible. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint? He doesn't get weary. He says he gives power to the faint. It says, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths, even the best of us, shall faint and grow weary. But they that wait upon the Lord, y'all help me, shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. And they will mount up with wings as eagles when they get that second wind. They waited on God. They looked to Christ. They trusted him, not their own power, but his power. They waited on him, and all of a sudden, there's a renewed strength. He says, you're going to mount up with wings as eagles, and then you shall run and not grow weary. You shall run and not faint. What do you do, my friend? You need a second wind. Turn your eyes to Christ. Trust him. Replace your strength with his strength. Wait on him. Let God uphold you, and he'll carry you through. There's an old song that says this, and I'm done. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and they sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Your word. Let's pray together.